All right. Well, praise the Lord. As you know or heard, my name is Pastor Gary Kuselke, and I'm from Calvary Chapel in San Juan Capistrano, and always blessed when I have the opportunity to come and be with you guys, and just thankful for Pastor Dan's faithfulness and to put these on every month and just to really be led by the Lord. So thank you, Dan, for doing this for all these years. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be in Psalm 124. And before we get into this, you know, I was here in December, and my wife and I were getting ready to take off for Uganda and South Sudan, and I had asked you guys to pray for us, and it was my first time back into South Sudan in 14 years, and so or to Juba anyways, and so just to be able to go there and to see old friends, it was kind of like a family reunion, and we didn't know what to expect. You know, we were told that you needed to travel around in armored vehicles and, you know, bring bulletproof vests and ballistic helmets. And I'm like, man, what am I doing? You know, am I doing the right thing taking Carol into this? But, you know, I love her. She felt called to go, and so we went. And God, I'll tell you, thank you guys for praying. God answered your prayers, and we felt just the peace of God the entire time that we were in Africa, and just saw God work in so many mighty ways. And I think I also told you that we were planning to meet up with some Darfurian believers. And for those of you that don't know, Darfur is an area in northern Sudan. It's a region, northwestern Sudan. It's made up of a tribe called the Fur tribe, F-U-R. And there are almost a million people there. And they were considered to be some of the most radical Muslims in the Middle East. And matter of fact, if you go online and do a search on Christians in Darfur, it'll say there's 0% evangelized, that there's no known church there in Darfur. Matter of fact, when the North Sudan was fighting South Sudan, they used the Darfurian soldiers as shock troops because they were the most willing to die for Allah. And so they were the ones that they sent out first into the battle. And what happened was in 2003, the Darfurians are black Africans. And so in 2003, the Arabs came, nomadic tribesmen came and began to attack them. And they were supported by government troops, and they were supported by and armed by the government and backed up by the government's attack helicopters. And I mean, it was just kind of wholesale slaughter. They estimate that about 300,000 people have been killed since 2003 in Darfur. And it was really genocide. But what happened was, and so long story short, we met up with this group of Darfurian refugees, and they began to tell us their testimony, and they began to tell us their story of how they came to the Lord. Everyone had a miraculous story of how Jesus appeared to them in a dream, sent them to a specific place or a specific person there, or, you know, that they found a Bible on the ground. I mean, it just was amazing the way that God worked in their lives. But one of the things that they said was that when they went into battle, their battle cry was Allah Akbar, God is great. And they said, but in 2003, when the Arabs came to attack them, their battle cry, as they came and killed them and killed their children and their wives, and it was Allah Akbar. And so they said in the name of Allah, they come to kill us. And we thought we were brothers. And so they said, we realized that Allah was not the God that we wanted to follow. Matter of fact, he wasn't even a God. And so what's exciting is they said there are so many hundreds of thousands of people in Darfur that have now abandoned Islam. What's sad is the fighting is still going on. It's still very intense and very dangerous. And so, you know, and when they, if they find out that, you know, you're not following Islam, or even worse to them, that you're a Christian, that they'll just kill you. And so, you know, there's so many people that are there and they're searching. So these people fled the fighting. They came to South Sudan. They wound up in Juba, and they ended up getting saved. And Pastor Adam, who used to be a Muslim imam, formed this church back in 2015. So it was only a little over 4 years old. And he said, we've just come together to study God's word. And they said, all we want is to know, what does God's word say? And they said, you have to come and you have to teach us so that we could go back and to our own people in Darfur, even if it costs them their lives, and share Jesus with them and show them what the true way is and what the real answer is. And so all of them are willing to lose their life for the sake of the gospel. It's just it was so encouraging. And so we're actually able, Pastor Adam, he was texting me while we were having breakfast here, and he is in the Calvary Chapel School of Ministry now in Uganda, and he said, this is where I was supposed to be, and he said, because I needed to know God's word. And we gave him the last day that we were there, we gave him a study Bible, and he was just overcome. And he said, I've been praying for 3 years that somehow I would get a study Bible. He goes, they're not available here, and even if they were, I didn't have the money to get one. And he said, so this is the you're the answer to a 3-year prayer, that somehow, some way, I would get a study Bible. And then not only that, but now he's studying the Word of God. He goes for 3 months, and he goes back for a month, goes for 3 months, and then when he's done in 1 year, then he's got two other assistants that help him, and that are actually taking care of the church right now. And so they'll swap. He'll come back, and then they'll go. And again, the whole idea is that so that they can take the message of the gospel back to Darfur. One other exciting aspect of this is we're working with an organization called Faith Comes by Hearing, and they produce digital audio Bibles. In right now they have 1,300 different languages that they've translated into, and they're working with a bunch of different Bible translators, Wycliffe and Seed Company, another organization, SIL. They're now all working together. They used to all be independent, and found out that they were duplicating efforts, and so they, God brought them all together, and they said, we're now going to work together. Their goal is that they will have the Bible translated into every known language in the world by 2033. So that's not a long time. We're talking 13 years from now that they hope to have the Bible. And the way that they do that, you know, it used to take decades. And I think I might have said some of this. Did I say some of this the last time I was here? Okay, so, you know, when, for instance, Wycliffe comes into an area that doesn't have the Bible, it will take them decades to produce a written Bible. They have to learn the language, obviously. Like, Darfur doesn't have a written alphabet or anything, so they have to make one up. Then they have to teach the people how to read that, and then they have to translate the Bible. And so it takes decades. Well, now what they do is it's called rendering. They can bring a group of believers together, And if they know two languages, the target language, and they're fluent in a known language, whether it be English or in this case it's Arabic, they're all of them are fluent in Arabic. So they could listen to the Arabic and they can translate it, and they'll record them translating it into the FIR language. And then the rendering is they take it and edit it and put music in the background and sound effects and things like that. It's really kind of an impressive process. But in the space of about a year to 2 years, they could have an audio Bible in their language. So previously unknown language that's never had a Bible in their language could have one in the space of 1 or 2 years. And so we're kind of doing a joint project with them on that. And so we're really, really excited about that, reaching an unreached people group. So you can continue to be in prayer. The rest of the trip was just one miracle after another, one divine appointment, God just working in powerful ways. We're in a little village called Naluko in Uganda that this whole area has the highest concentration of Muslims in Uganda. And this area is about 70% Muslim. And our son, who is our sort of adopted son, we adopted his sister, and brought her back faith. And now he is pastoring a brand new Calvary Chapel there. It's only been about 15 months that since the Calvary Chapel started, and they already have about 250 adults and over 400 kids that come every week. And so, and these are mostly Muslims that are getting saved. And so we did a baptism. There was four people that were supposed to be baptized, but people that day ended up accepting the Lord. And so we actually baptized 31. So, amen. God is so good. All right. Psalm 124. Let's read the first five verses. It says, "The Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your hand and your blessing upon us, Lord. I pray that you bless Pastor Dan and, Lord, his new church. And, Father, we pray that you would bless this men's fellowship, Lord, that fills a need in our lives. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would bring more men in, and, Lord, that you would just be blessed by our time studying your word this morning. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm starts off with a song of ascents of David. And there's much discussion about what the title means here. And it's found here and in 14 other psalms. And the word in ascents in Hebrew is mahala. And it means to rise up. It can speak of someone walking up a flight of stairs or walking up a mountain. It can also mean our thoughts that are ascending from the things of this world upward towards the heavenly, which is what really we're supposed to be doing. In Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." As we think about our life here on earth, it's normal to be thinking about two things. One, what's behind us, where we've come from, and two, what's ahead of us, where we're going. We think, what does the future hold for us? Is there even a future for me? What direction are we going? You know, maybe we might think, well, because of the things that I've done, maybe God is done with me. Or maybe I'm just just reached my pinnacle, and now, you know, God's just finished. Our best years in front of us or our best years behind us? For some of us, we might think, well, maybe my best years are behind us. For others, we might think, I hope that my best years are not behind us because they weren't so good, you know. And so we all look on our past and on the future with different points of view. Maybe some of us think, will things ever get better than they are now? What's just around the corner? You know, we're just talking with my friend Ed on the way up about, you know, the future and what are we doing and you know, what's ahead and how do we plan for the future and what steps should we take? And those are all normal questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we can get so anxious in trying to figure out all those things that it paralyzes us. And instead of moving forward, we just get frozen in time and in space. And we end up, instead of doing what God's called us to do, either doing nothing or even worse, going backwards. Well, for David, the answer was to turn his thoughts towards the Lord. And that's what David always did, whether it was in, you know, a time of battle, whether it was in a time of suffering and a time of struggle. David was a man's man. He was the epitome of a warrior. After all, he killed a giant, right, with a stone and a sling. He was one that always seemed to go fearlessly into the battle, yet he's also one who said he filled his couch with tears. He's one who failed miserably in his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then getting her husband Uriah killed, and so he had known the heights of success and victory and also the depths of this despair. In other words, he lived life just like all of us. But what David did is he didn't want to reflect on, you know, everything that had gone wrong or all the bad things. What he wanted to remember was all that God had done for him. To remember the love and the faithfulness of God. And that remembrance gave him the courage and the faith to forge ahead in the future. Now, maybe you don't have a long history with God. Maybe your history with the Lord is new. You just accepted the Lord or whatever. But even that, you can look back and say, God saved me. The thief on the cross, you know, the one that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, to Jesus. And Jesus said, truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, from that instant, he has something to remember. Jesus just told me. He just told me that I'm going to be with him today in paradise. And that, no doubt, gave him the strength, the peace, and the courage to face the rest of his death on the cross. As David remembered what God had done, it gave him the courage and the faith to forge ahead into the unknown. As we look at the future, I want us to have that same faith and that same heart. But I also want us to look back, to remember what God's done, his grace, his mercy, and his love. We wouldn't be where we are today if God had not been on our side. And we must never forget that. Never forget the goodness of God. If we lose our gratitude to the Lord, then the future will hold no hope. So, really, if we can't thank God for what he's done, if we can't thank God for saving us, if we can't thank God that we have a future secured for us in heaven, then the future holds no hope. And you know, if there's anybody here that never really trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that hope, that future in this life and certainly for the life beyond will not hold the same joy and the same sense of expectation and excitement that it holds for us as Christians. If we lose our gratitude, we'll end up becoming bitter and selfish and unwilling to trust in God. But we must not lose our trust in God and in His faithfulness. So today, real quickly, we're going to look at three of life's circumstances where trust in God is essential. And so I pray maybe this will strike a chord with some of you here. And I know, you know, whenever I teach or plan to teach, I just kind of aim at myself. And then if there's collateral damage and it hits someone else, then praise the Lord for that. So those three of life circumstances where we trust in, where trust in God is essential is, number one, when faced with opposition. Number two, when faced with attack. Or number three, when faced with overwhelming circumstances. First, when faced with opposition, we need to remember that God is on our side. In verse 2, David said, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us." As David looked back on the circumstances of his life, he wondered, what if God wasn't on our side? What if God wasn't there for me? What if God didn't do the things that He did? Then where would I be? I don't know if you've all seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And, you know, it's about a man who basically wishes he had never been born. And so then he gets the opportunity to see what life would have been like if he had never been born, if he had never been around. And so, you know, in that same sense, what would it be like without Jesus? What would life be like? What would life have been like if Jesus had not ministered to us and intervened on our behalf? He looked back probably at the most significant times of struggle and suffering. And this psalm is not so much a psalm of what ifs. He's not really saying, what if God didn't? But it's a psalm of gratitude. He's just saying, God was. God was on my side. And the word translated rose up when he said, you know, that when men rose up against us, that word is speaking of people who rise up in hostility or someone who try and establish themselves over us. So this can apply to our brother was talking about work and the things that are going on in there and the hostility that he faces. It can apply to, you know, family members that come against us or persecute us. There's all kinds of situations where this can apply. He might have been thinking of when his own son, Absalom, rose up against him in rebellion and attempted to take his throne. And how difficult that must have been to experience the betrayal, not just of somebody close to him, but his very own son, his flesh and blood, that he loved with all his heart. It would have been easy for David to just give up. It would have been easy for David to just say, forget it. You know, if my own son's not even going to stand with me, then what hope is there? What use is there? But David didn't give up. In this most difficult time, he saw the faithfulness of God. So, not only when we're faced with opposition, but secondly, when we're faced with outright attack, God was on David's side. Psalm 124, verse 3. He says, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. So not only was this opposition brewing and starting to come against them, and you know, but they actually attacked. Their wrath was kindled, and so David had gone into many battles where he knew that there was no reason, humanly speaking, that he would be able to defeat his foe. The enemy was there to destroy him. They were arrayed for battle, and they were strong. And he was powerless on his own. And they would surely swallow him up as a lion devoured its helpless prey. And yet David trusted in the Lord to help him. I'm just thinking, you know, when we're in in Africa this last time. We took a bunch of our pastors from Africa on a safari, where, you know, we, the big hunt there is to look for lions. And, you know, you think, well, they grew up in Africa. Haven't they seen all those things? And they hadn't. And then most of them had never done that before. And, you know, in Africa now, they have all their animals in, you know, pretty much in game parks, which are these, they're not like a park here. They're massive, you know, hundreds of thousands of square kilometers. And so you go out searching for them, and you're always hoping maybe you're going to get to see a kill. Maybe you're going to get to see the National Geographic thing where, you know, the lion goes after the gazelle and takes it down and kills it. And, you know, I don't know, there's something bloodthirsty in us that goes, yeah, I want to see that, you know. And yet, you know, when you think about it, it's like, man, this big lion is just taking down this poor innocent little Bambi-like creature, you know, and I should feel sorry for him. And yet, you know, David knew when he faced his battles that he was like that gazelle facing a powerful lion. Many times in our life, we face intense combat. You know, it could be something, as Pastor Dan said, that is even of our own making because of our own sins. Or it could be something that we're facing because of our health and a challenge there. Or, you know, or it could be a financial crisis. Whatever it might be, very often it looms over our life like a giant. And we just think, how can I ever get past this? How can I ever find the victory in that? We need to have that same confidence that David did when he went into battle. When he said that you know, this is about the Lord, you know, and the Lord will fight for me. We need to know that God is on our side. That's the key here is, can we say that if God was not on our side, is God, can you say God's on my side? And really believe that? Can we say with conviction that, yes, God is on my side? And oftentimes it's just because we have the wrong point of view. Oftentimes it's because instead of looking up at the Lord, we're looking down and around us at our own circumstances. But when we look up and we see God, then we'll say, yes, God is on my side. We can have that confidence. In Romans 8:31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him? Not with him also freely give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, finally, when we are faced with overwhelming circumstances. So, when we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with outright attack, and lastly, when we're faced with overwhelming circumstances, we need to remember that God is on our side. Verse 4 says, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. Remember the prefix of that, this is, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. At times in life, we feel as if our very soul is overwhelmed and we are drowning in sorrow or heartache. The darkness comes flooding in and hits us with wave after wave. We feel as if we're just fighting to breathe, as if we would slip beneath the surface and drown. I think of when I was a kid and used to go out and, you know, and go, you know, body surfing and, you know, and I was never very good. I'm not really the surfer type, but, you know, get out in the waves and, you know, if they were big and they were coming in sets that were real close together, you know, and you get knocked over by one and you're flipping around and you finally get up only to get hit by another one. And you feel like, I'm never going to get air. And you feel like, you know, I'm going to drown here. You know, and then you realize, oh, all I have to do is stand up, you know. And but, you know, that's the way we feel in life sometimes, right? Like we just get hit by wave after wave and we're like, God, give me a break here. You know, help me. And we feel maybe that God's abandoned us or left us to suffer on our own. Yet David reminds us that God is on our side. One of my favorite verses, and this is a great verse for you to remember or memorize, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. So, you know, I come back, you know, this is I usually don't come back, you know, every other month. So I usually come back like once a year if Dan decides he wants me back. And then, but here's what I want you to do. Memorize this verse. When you see me next, repeat it to me. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Interesting. It doesn't say when you pass over the waters. It doesn't say when you take a boat on the river. It doesn't say when you extinguish the flames. He says when you go through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel, and because they wouldn't bow down to the statue of the king and worship an idol, and you know, so they said, hey, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, you know, you can do whatever you want, but we're not bowing down. And we know that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we know that God is the only one worthy to be worshipped. And so then if you don't know the story, is they got thrown into the fire. It was so hot that the guys that took them there burned up as they went to throw them in the fire. And then the king was able to look inside the furnace and he said, hey, didn't we throw three men in the fire? And they said, yes. And he said, why choose four? And the fourth one is as the Son of God, the Son of Man. And so, you know, and there's Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They're standing, walking in the fire. And the king actually had to call them out. He said, come on out. You know, and when they came out, it says that the only thing that burned up was the ropes that bound them, and that even their clothes did not smell of smoke. And when God brings us through those fiery trials, that the work that he does can be so complete that we won't even smell of smoke. And all the things that bound us and held us up, whether it's, you know, drugs, alcohol, or whatever, or pornography, whatever it might be, God will just burn it away. And it's as we serve him, as we follow him, that we know he's with us and he actually frees us. He will not leave our soul to be overwhelmed. He says in John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. as we look at the end of this psalm, David says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the followers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So what did all this teach David? All of it, all of these circumstances, everything in his past told him that when he was in trouble, when he needed help, that he was only going to find that help in God. There's nowhere else we can turn. There's no one else we can turn to. There's no one else who will never leave us or forsake us. There's no one else who will never fail us except for the Lord. And so when we go through those difficult times, we can remember the faithfulness of God and know that as he brought us from death to eternal life, as he washed us white as snow, that he's given us a love that surpasses knowledge and a peace that passes understanding. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That we must never forget that we can trust in the Lord no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. He will not let us down. He will not allow us to fall completely. He will not abandon us. He will rescue us. Our soul, David said, escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. So a bird that was trapped and was destined to die was freed. And sometimes maybe our soul might feel like that. Like it's imprisoned, like it's, you know, we can never get out of it. And God comes in when we cry out to him. And he pulls us out of that. And he sets us free. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And the emphasis here, too, is that the Lord is not helpless. He's a powerful God. How do we know that? Because he is the one who made heaven and earth. You know this whole thing about evolution and you know, do you know why that is so important to those who don't want to trust in God? Because if they believe that a God created the heavens and the earth, that means that there's a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, and deserving to be worshipped. But if they can not believe that and say doesn't exist, he never existed, and everything happened by accident, then they don't have to worship God. So we can look. We can, you know, if you think, well, what did I really have to be grateful for? Take a deep breath and be thankful that you can breathe, that your heart is beating, that you opened your eyes this morning. Be thankful that you can walk, that you can think, that you know, we have this body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And be thankful that he'll never abandon us, that he is always on our side. And not only is he always on our side, but I leave you with this important fact. He is always by our side. The Lord will never, ever leave us. He will never leave our side. Even if we turn our backs on him, he'll still be there, calling us back to him and ready to wrap us up in his arms of love and grace and mercy when we turn back. If the Lord had not been on our side, never forget that. Never forget the faithfulness of God. Father God, as we come before you, we thank you for who you are, for all that you have done, and all that you are doing, and Lord, all that you will do. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would minister in us and through us, that we would take these words to heart, and Lord, that they would be active in us And Lord, that it would bear fruit. Whether it be repentance, whether it be, Lord, just trusting you. Help us. That we don't know the future, that we don't know all the answers, just to sit back and trust you, and then to walk with you. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Oh, I'm sorry. We are going to do communion. So, are they going to come get up and get her, or are we serving them? Okay. Thank you. You know, in Luke, Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, I've eagerly desired to share this meal. And you would think that it wouldn't be something that he would desire to do, because it meant that his death and his suffering was imminent. But the reason that he desired to do this is because he wanted to leave them with something that would make his death and his resurrection real. And so we have communion. It says in Luke 22:15, he says, with fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you just peel back the first clear cellophane wrapper, you'll find the bread there. It's not like normal bread. Doesn't have any leaven or yeast, because leaven is a type of sin, and Jesus had no sin. And this reminder that Jesus' body was broken for us, that he really gave his life on the cross and died a physical death for us. Father God, I pray that as we take this bread, that we would remember, Lord, your sacrifice on our behalf. And that we would know, Lord, your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Partake of the bread. Then if you peel back the foil. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, makes us white as snow. We remember, we look back, we remember, in remembering this, we remember the faithfulness of God. And that Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm going to send the Helper to be with you. And so we remember his shed blood. We remember his words. But we also remember his promises for this life and the life beyond. Father God, as we come before you now, we just pray that you would be with us and bless us. Help us to look back and see from the beginning of time, Lord, you are on our side. You're on our side so much that you're willing to come and die for us. And Lord, we can trust you because of that. So minister to us now as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.